Thanks for that, Simone. That was great. That actually links beautifully to what I want to talk about, really. So I'll just pray, if that's okay. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are here with us this morning. Thank you, as Adrienne always says, that you always agree with yourself. Thank you that you've reinforced what I believe you want to say through me this morning already. Thank you for your consistency. And I just pray that you would speak through me this morning and that I would say only what you want me to say. Let us hear what's on your heart this morning, Lord. In your name and for your honour. Amen. So I am really excited to talk to you about Ephesians chapter 4. And there is so much to say. I may well give Sam a run for his money. But I will try and let you get to your cheese on toast at a reasonable hour. But please bear with me as verse 2 exhorts you to do. Because there is just so much good stuff to talk about. So I have managed to narrow my focus to two things that I believe are on God's heart at the moment. And the first is how much our identity is rooted in chapters 1 to 3 and how we live out chapter 4 in light of all of that. And actually that's that song that Simone's just blessed us with said, you know, you can settle here. And I want to talk about how we settle in our identity as laid out in chapters 1 to 3 and then walk the Christian walk as discussed in chapter 4. And then I want to talk about that relatively briefly, and then more so about the unity, about how we have a corporate identity that we are saved into the body, as Mike referenced, and not just an individual identity. So I'm going to hone in on verses 1 to 6, but I will reference other verses as well. If you could pop that up, please, Sarah. Verses 1 to 6 in the NIV read: "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, or as some translations have it, therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And I jumped translation slightly in mentioning therefore, because I think therefore is such a key word to this entire chapter. Everything that Paul commands in chapter 4 is in light of what he said in chapters 1 to 3. And I just want to stress how vital it is not to jump in at chapter 4 and read it out of context. Because at first reading, when I was assigned this chapter and I read it, I was like, that's a lot of commands. And I didn't feel it actually said a lot about identity, but the more I've sat with it and reread it and read it in loads of different translations, the more amazing I've discovered this chapter to be. So I want to reference the second talk that John Mark Comer did in his Calling and Identity series that we watched recently. He unpacks how we are becoming who we already are. Chapters 1 to 3 lay out our identity in Christ. And for chapters 1 to 3, there isn't a single command. Paul just goes off about how amazing what our identity in Christ is, what he has done for us. And just some of the reminders of that are that we are blessed, chosen, holy, blameless, adopted, loved, under God's pleasure, in God's will, redeemed, forgiven, wise and understanding, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and so much more. And that's only some of it. And so you read those first three chapters, and then the first line of chapter 4, or, you know, the chapter divisions wouldn't have been there originally, but the introduction to these commands is there in light of all of this. So as John Mark Comer put it, this is who you are, now go be who you are. And it's quite a complicated concept to get your head around, that you are becoming who you already are. But I have a little example I'd like to share of what that kind of looks like in life. That we live sort of from our identity. We don't live for our identity. So there's a card to my left on my wardrobe, stuck to the wardrobe door, that Sarah Williams gave me when I gave my first sermon, which was about 18 months ago now. And I only knew the week before that I had something to share, and I asked if I could share it, and leaders gave me permission. And I didn't tell everyone. I just told a few people and asked them to pray as I put it together. And Sarah was one of those people. And when I got to church the following week and I was going to give that sermon, Sarah was already there, and she gave me this card and this beautiful gift. And she said, don't open it until after your sermon. And so I didn't. And I preached, and she was on kids church that week, and she didn't even hear me preach live at the time. But then when I opened the card afterwards, it said, "You did it. You were faithful. You were amazing. You listened to God, and well done. And you've spread his word. And I've given you this journal because I believe God wants more, and go and write more sermons," kind of thing. And I thought, how did she didn't even hear it? You know, how did she know it was good? It could have been terrible. I could have bottled it. But she spoke into who I already was as I was becoming it. I didn't know, she knew it before I did, but she prophetically spoke into me what I was already becoming. And so we can, part of the beauty and the mystery of being in the body of Christ is that we can call each other into who we are becoming. And because everything that has been said in chapters 1 to 3 is true of us. It's the truest thing about us. It's the eternal. It's who we will be eternally. And but yet we are also becoming it. So there is a mystery there. But like chapter 4 lays out how we kind of live that out. So chapter 4 has absolutely loads to say about unity. And that's what kind of where I want to sit for this talk. So as I studied it, the main verse that the Spirit landed on for me was, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And it's really challenging to think about how we do that in our current circumstances, because I think we can think that unity means we have to be physically together. And obviously at the moment, that's not particularly possible. But I think it's a lot more than that. And chapter 4 unpacks that. What I found really interesting was that the reasons that Paul gives for the commands that he gives in chapter 4. So if you look at verse 12, he says, it'd be useful if you had Ephesians 4 open in front of you, by the way, I should have said that. He says, Christ gave us all these gifts to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And then in verse 28, it says, don't steal, but earn so that you can do something useful, so that you have something to share with those in need. And verse 29, he says, say helpful things so that it may benefit those who listen. So it's all a kind of horizontal, outward looking. This is the who we are corporately as a body to build one another up. And the language that Paul chooses is quite strong, like make every effort is quite a proactive thing. And I felt that God said to me that unity doesn't just happen. It's not really the status quo. It's not just I've not fallen out with anyone, so I'm in unity. I think it's something deeper and better and richer than just the absence of outright conflict. If you look at Romans 12, which is a really similar chapter, and I'd encourage you to read that as well. He says, be devoted to one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Cling to what is good. So it's all really strong, proactive language about how we build into and what we bring to the body. And so one of the ways I kind of sat with this, I remember Sue's talk just before the pandemic hit about guarding and giving, and I think that's incredibly relevant as well. We need to kind of guard unity and proactively defend it and fight for it, and we also need to contribute to it. You know, there's a kind of guarding and giving aspects. So one of the ways in which I've had to look at that, for example, was that I've had to step back from social media for a while. And the reason for that was that I found that I was sitting in and watching and engaging in loads of stuff about which I profoundly disagree with people who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it didn't help my soul or my sense of unity to look at what we don't agree on, because we won't be united in our opinions on politics or on the pandemic or on football teams or on Brexit or on any of those things, because our unity lies in what it says in verse 5 and 6, the hope that we were called to, our one Lord, our baptism, our one faith. But it won't lie in all those things that Dave referenced last week about the ways in which we divide each other up. So I didn't want to spend time dwelling in the ways we divide each other up. And I actually found that I also needed to step back from Twitter for a slightly different reason. And that's because I follow loads of people I agree with on Twitter. But I was finding that the views that were being expressed, whilst I agreed with them, they weren't being expressed in loving tones. It wasn't Christ-like. It wasn't everything that's laid out in chapter four. It was snarky and sneering and sarcasm and satire and other things beginning with S, I guess. And I just found that I didn't want to sit with that. You know, Psalm 1:1 says about, you know, don't sit in the seat of mockers. And I thought, that's not who we are. And so, yeah, I've read it and I agree with it, and it might have been funny, but what has it done to my soul? And so I found that that it was really helpful to step back from that as well. And to me, those were me making, even though those were internal guarding things, they were efforts to maintain unity, because digging deeper into the us and them false paradigm wasn't helping me. And I think that is something that God is saying is make every, what does it look like at the moment, even when we're so depleted and things are so difficult, what does it look like to make every effort? And I feel God's really speaking about unity. I know Adrian spoke about it a couple of weeks ago, and Dave spoke about it in his communion last week, and those were both really helpful. And there are so many aspects to unity. And I don't really like to overstate where we are at the moment, as if, you know, other generations haven't gone through difficult things. But I think collectively in our lifetimes, this is probably the most challenging set of circumstances that we've faced collectively. And I would say that unity is probably the thing most vulnerable at the moment, most under attack, is, you know, we are all separated. And there are, as I've referenced, you know, so many things to disagree about. And it can be hard when we're not physically together and we're not physically looking at the same words and worshipping together to remember and to call to mind that we are unified. And it's interesting that chapter 4 kind of says two different things. It says in verse 3, make every effort to maintain unity. But then in verse 13, it says to reach unity, to attain it. So it's both something we have and something we're striving for, much like lots of other things in our Christian life where it's now and not yet. So Christ has brought down the dividing wall of hostility. We are one in him, but it's also something that's now being worked out within the body and something we are striving for. Chapter 4 lays out how to do that. And what I love about the way Paul has written this is it's bookended with reminders about who we are. So chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 talks about us being rooted and established in love. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. So everything that he's asking in between is saying, you are so loved. And I don't know if you've ever had a great day where you've had, you know, a report or parents' evening or a great feedback at work, and somebody's told you loads of great stuff about yourself or really loved on you well. You go out, you're not inclined to then be mean and angry and rude to everyone. You kind of just want to pour out all that good stuff. And I had an example of that at work recently where somebody, I dropped the ball on something just on my way out the door, and a patient's parent had rung and said, I need this letter for court. And I was on my way out. A colleague took the call and said, I said, all right, email me about it and I'll pick it up tomorrow. And I missed the email and I missed it. And she rang me a week later and she said, I really need that letter for the court. And I was mortified. And I said, I'm so sorry you rang. And I said I would do it and I didn't do it. And she was so gracious to me and she was incredibly kind, and she said, oh, you know, you're all working really hard and we really appreciate all that you're doing and completely understand. And she was like gushingly nice about it, and it made me cry, which isn't hard to do, but I just felt like I just received it. Did me so much good to receive that grace. And then every call I took after that, I was obviously much more inclined to give loads of grace and be really patient because I just received it. And so I think if we sit in who we are, we sit in chapters 1 to 3 and receive how much we're loved and receive how much God has done for us, it's much easier then to go out and live out chapter 4. And we do it in his strength. It does say in verse 6, our God, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So it is him living it out through us. It's not all on kind of sheer willpower to love people well, but he'll equip us to do that. And then I just wanted to focus as well on in that verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. How vital as well peace is. Adrienne talked about this in her Prince of Peace sermon before Christmas, and I'd encourage you to listen to that again. It was so good, and talked about how worry is the opposite of peace, and worry meaning that you're kind of torn into different pieces. But Jesus offers us the alternative to that, the opposite of that, which is wholeness and shalom. And at our wider forum the other day, somebody asked, you know, why is pursuing wholeness one of our values? And that really landed for me as I studied this, is that we can't bring to the body what we don't have. And so we can't bring wholeness and peace and shalom to the body if we're torn in a million different directions. So it's so valuable to pursue wholeness, because that's God's heart for you and that's what he wants for you individually. So everything I say here isn't to rub that out, but also, the body will be healthier and the body will thrive more as you bring your own wholeness to it. As Mike said with his finger, you know, the more every part of the body is serving a function. It talks about in verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We need every supporting ligament. I don't know what some of my ligaments are doing. I've never seen them doing it, but I'd sure know if they stopped doing it. You know, I don't know what my liver's doing. I've never seen it do it, but I'd know about it if it stopped. Like, so we, even if you think your bit of the body isn't that visible or isn't that high profile, it's so valuable. I said to Rebecca a couple of weeks ago, one of my favorite things about this pandemic is seeing you on Zoom every week. It's so nice to see you. And she said, I didn't even contribute. I said, it was just a blessing to see, for you to be present. And I didn't just say that because I felt like being nice. It was so true. It just was just like, it's so good to be unified around who we love and who we worship. It's, you're thousands of miles away and you're here together with us. And there's something so encouraging about togetherness. And about unity, because, you know, I was thinking today and last night, this is a bit of a late addition, but I was thinking about Elijah in 1 Kings 19, and he's so dejected and he says, I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. He's alone. And that feeling of isolation is so damaging. And yet, if you look at Genesis 11, when the people are going to the Tower of Babel, and the Lord says, if they are one people with one language, nothing will be impossible for them. That's the power and the multiplication of power and authority that we have when we're together. And that was something they shouldn't have been doing. So imagine what unity, what power there is in the unity that we do have in Christ that is God anointed and God ordained. There is so much more. You know, C.S. Lewis said, I'm 10 times the Christian when I'm with other Christians. And I totally identify with that, that there's just something so powerful about our unity and what it's possible to be together. So, I guess the challenge is, and I don't want it to be burdensome because I know this is one of the most difficult times we've ever faced, but making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, it is just so key. And I really feel it's on God's heart for us to do that. And unity doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean we'll all think the same. It doesn't mean we'll all be the same. You know, my dad was making tea last night and he was trying out a new recipe that I'd suggested. And he said, well, I've followed the recipe apart from I've added this and I've reduced this and I've changed that. Not remotely followed the recipe then. And that's a running joke between us because he cannot follow a recipe. And in one sense, that would drive me bonkers because I am the most rigid person about a recipe. If it says basil, I can't substitute oregano. It says basil, it has to be basil. And he's so different to me. But I looked at him and I just loved him. I just loved that he said, I've done everything differently. And it made me smile because he's so different to me, but that's something I actually rejoice in because that difference also means that he's flexible and he's spontaneous and he's fun. And I really struggle when the plans change. I'm like, oh, we had a plan. And it takes me a while to adjust. So, you know, there's something beautiful about how we're different. And I think that's even true about all the political stuff that we disagree on, is that you've got values and experiences that I can't relate to yet, but I'd love to understand them more. And I think there is chance to really dig into unity at this time, even when it's most stretched. So the song I've picked to follow my sermon doesn't look at first glance like it's got anything to do with everything I've just said, because it's not about how we treat each other, but it's about what we believe. And I know in our denomination, we don't particularly do creeds together, but I think there's something really powerful actually about coming together and declaring what our unity is in, or rather who our unity is in, and just saying, this is what we believe. This is who unites us. And he's the best thing ever. So as we gather around him, you know, the collective body, the beautiful way he's designed us, can flourish and thrive, even in these circumstances. So I just pray that this song blesses you as we listen to it, and that you, even as we all sit in different rooms, but we're gathered together on Zoom, and I'm so grateful, God, for Zoom. Thank you that we are still meeting together at the same time, gathered around the same Lord. Looking at each other's beautiful faces and knowing that you're here with us. And I just pray that you would help us to hear you today and to make every effort to maintain that incredible unity that you've brought for us. Amen.